You know, as we've gone through these past 18 months with COVID and all the various aspects of that, a time in our nation of social, political upheaval, as we look around, we see the growing, uncertain economic future for our nation. As we've wrestled with all these things, gone through all this, and are continuing to go through it, it's very obvious most of the time, you know, we take this step back and we can't help but wonder, you know, what is the real meaning of life? All these events cause us to look at life and to ask ourselves, what's truly important in life? Where is the meaning of life found? What gives life its real meaning? And as we open God's Word this morning to 1 John, we find the answer to that very clearly stated for us. Understand the historical context of 1 John. You're very late in the first century. John at this point is a very old man, probably in his 90s at this point. He is the last living apostle. For instance, the apostle Paul has been dead for at least 20 years. John is the last one left. And yet, listen to what the Holy Spirit inspired John to write. Just as timely for our times and the circumstances that we face as it was when John was inspired to write this. As we see the meaning of life and the life of meaning and where life really finds its meaning and what's important. Look with me, 1 John chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. As we look at these four verses, just as timely for us as they were when they were first written, as we think about it, especially the backdrop of all that we've gone through, and don't forget about the fact that the latter first century was a very tumultuous time politically, religiously, socially, just as our days are. And yet what we see very clearly stated head on is in fact the life revealed. And it's interesting how John hits that right off the bat in ways that we might not think about. We probably have all read through this book or studied through it or had sermon series on it or Bible studies on it or Sunday school lessons on it. And we've read this so many times that we don't stop to think about it. But 1 John is an epistle. It is a letter. And yet what John is writing here is so important that he skips all the normal stuff that you would at the beginning of a letter or an epistle that you would write at that time. You think about the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and they followed the format of that time, obviously from the context of a deep faith. But you think about how a typical epistle from the Apostle Paul would start. And again, it followed the pattern of that day. You know, Paul, an apostle by Jesus Christ, by the will of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, to the church of so-and-so, grace and peace be with you. Now, sometimes it was longer than that, threw in a few extra names, but that was the formula. And while it was written from the context of a deep faith, it followed the more or less the outline that you would write or have if you were writing a letter to someone in those days. You could substitute your name to whoever you're writing. That was kind of the way that you would begin your epistle. But notice what John is saying is so important. John skips all the formalities and he jumps right into the substance. What John is writing about here is so crucial, so timely, so important that he doesn't have time for the formalities. He jumps right into it. What gives life meaning? Where is the purpose of life found? Where, in fact, do we find what makes life have meaning and value? Well, look again what he says in verses 1 and 2. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested to us. It's obvious that what John is talking about here is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. only in Him, only in a relationship with Him. Only when we are rightly connected with Him does life have meaning. Can we find the importance of life? Can we find what life is all about? You think about how this compares to what the Holy Spirit had inspired John to write in other places. You think of John 1:1, in the beginning, the idea there is before there was a beginning, in the beginning was the Word, that is the ultimate revelation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. You think of what you see in John 14:6, on that night, just hours before our Lord was arrested, when He would go to the cross for our sins, when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Life, its meaning, where it really finds its purpose, is only in Jesus Christ. You and I need to understand that we were created to have a relationship with God. That's the whole reason that God created us, whether as a group, you know, human beings, or you or me individually. We were created to have a relationship with God. You think about how we see this over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. As we look back to the creation of man, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. When it talks about being made in the image of God, it means that we were created specifically to have a relationship with God. In all of God's creation, only man, only human beings were made with the capacity to have this type of a relationship with God. We lost that relationship when we sinned, and the whole ultimate goal in salvation is, in fact, to bring us back to that relationship. Yes, salvation is to deal with the sin issue, but it deals with the sin issue to bring us back into the relationship with God. You think of what we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What is the purpose of salvation? It is to reconcile us. You think about what it means. You think about what it means to be reconciled. You know, two individuals have a relationship, they're walking together, something happens, they're divided. There is, in fact, a reconciliation. Whatever is wrong is made right, and the two are brought back together. In this case, however, we were the ones who strayed. We were the ones who did wrong, and in His grace and mercy, God's brought us back to Himself. But the whole point of it was to bring us back into a relationship with God. Only in Him, only when we are restored into that relationship, does life have meaning? Does it have purpose? Do we find out what life is all about? Listen, without Jesus Christ, without knowing Him personally, and having been brought back into relationship with God through Him, you're like a cruise ship that's been abandoned in the middle of the Sahara Desert. The whole purpose for your existence has been lost. And only in Him can we truly once more discover why God made us and experience it. Augustine, centuries ago, said it this way, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee. The meaning of life, what it's about, is found only in Jesus Christ. The life revealed. But then you think about it. Look at number two, the life proven. Now, I realize everything I said was probably pretty much what you expected me to say. I mean, obviously, I'm a preacher. This is a church. It's Sunday morning. It's 11 o'clock worship service. The expected answer would be that you're only going to find life and meaning when you find it in God. I mean, you expected that, didn't you? Can it be proven? You know, so it's a legitimate question to ask, is that real? And we're not the first generation to wrestle with that, neither in the world nor in the church. You have to understand that even at this point, false teachers were troubling the church from within. It wasn't just it growing persecution from without. There were increasing number of false teachers from within. And they had kind of arranged their belief systems. There were those who said, you know, Jesus was a good man, but He could not possibly have been God because man can't possibly be God. Or then there were some who say, well, you know, he was obviously some spirit being, but could not have been man because deity and man could not possibly coexist. Now, you know, you can change the names, but the various cults and false teachings today, you find that same thing. Nothing has really changed. You just kind of change the names. People repackage it. You know, every 4 or 5 years, they come up with a big name for it, fancy name, and they sell, you know, 100,000 books. They're rich, and they don't have to do anything else the rest of their life. Nothing else has really changed. But it does cause us to ask the obvious question, can any of this be proven? Well, look again what we see in verse 1. What was from the beginning, and here's John talking about not only the beginning of the fact of Jesus Christ being eternal, but he's talking here specifically about Christ's ministry on earth. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You want to ask John, you know, how do you know this stuff is real? Well, look what he says. What we have heard. John is able to say, I heard the Lord Jesus. I heard him preach publicly. I heard him teach privately. But not only did I hear what he taught, I heard him when he calmed the seas at a command. I heard him when he cursed the fig tree and it withered. I can tell you for a truth, this one is in fact the eternal God. I heard him. I saw him. I saw him do all those miracles. I saw him give sight to the blind. I saw him open the ears of the deaf. I saw the lame walk. I did, in fact, see him. And we have looked at him. You might think, well, that's redundant. He just said that. Well, no, it's a little bit different. To look at, and you have to look at the Greek words here, means to study carefully. To see it, you know, you saw something. But John said, I didn't just see it. I carefully studied it. The difference is like, you know, you saw a bird in the backyard this morning when you were eating breakfast, getting ready to come here. And you said, well, that's a pretty bird. And, you know, you let it go at that. It's a pretty bird. Enjoyed watching him. He's gone. You know, enjoyed it. A scientist, however, would have studied that bird. You know, what type it is, what species it is, their various habits, their migratory patterns, all that sort of stuff. John said, yeah, I saw him do those things, but much more than that, for 3.5 years, I carefully studied him. I carefully evaluated him. I didn't just give him a casual glance. I carefully watched. And what I can tell you is, he is in fact the real deal. But not only that, but I have in fact touched him. Obviously throughout his ministry, certainly we know John was the one who leaned up against the Lord during the Lord's Supper. You remember how they ate in those days? Was it Da Vinci? Beautiful painting, not quite accurate. They didn't eat sitting straight up at tables and chairs. But more than that, specifically, I touched the resurrected Christ. You think about what we see in Luke chapter 24. Look at verses 36 through 43. And while they were telling these things, talking about the two witnesses who had come back from the road to Emmaus, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. John said, "I have touched the risen Christ. I know that he is in fact risen from the dead." Not only was it John, but you think about what those of that generation were able to say. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 through 6. "And that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." 500 witnesses at one time that this one, Jesus Christ, has in fact risen from the dead. And the importance of that, it is the acid proof of him. Romans 1:4, "Who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." John said he is real. He is in fact God. And on that basis, the latter part of verse 2, and proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested unto us. You see, you need to remember a key element. The first doubters, the first skeptics were in fact the disciples themselves. It had to be proven to them that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were the first disbelievers. They were the first rejectors of the resurrection, if you will. And it's because it was proven to them that their testimony carries so much weight. The absolute proven truth that Jesus Christ is who He said He is, and that proof means that the meaning of life is found only in Him. Well, then how do we receive it? How do we, in fact, receive this meaning of life through Jesus Christ? Well, look what we see in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Did you notice that everything there is in personal terms? Is not merely a head knowledge, it's in fact a heart knowledge. It is in fact that of a relationship. Salvation is in fact a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is not merely agreement in the head with a list of facts. It is in fact a personal relationship with Him. You think of what we read in John chapter 6. And look at verses 66 through 69. As a result of this, one of those many times when our Lord challenged all that group that was following Him to get to those who truly believed, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew or were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." We have believed. And the idea of theirs when they said we have nowhere else to go, Lord, You and You alone, and we put our trust, our confidence in You. Personally, individually. He may have been speaking for the group, but what he was saying is that each of us has in fact placed our trust in You. You see, this is what it means in that famous Bible verse that no doubt you know, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We enter into this relationship with this one, the only one, who can in fact give life, meaning, and purpose, and value when we personally place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. This is what John meant when he wrote over in John 20, verses 30 and 31, as he wrote the thesis statement, the proposition for the Gospel of John. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Understand the significance. John's Gospel only records 7 miracles because those 7 miracles clearly show Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. These 7 have in fact been shown to you so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, that you would put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Him and in Him alone. And because you've done so, you will in fact receive eternal life. But it is only those who trust Jesus Christ. Not just a head knowledge, but only those who have truly believed in Him. What did John say in John 1, 11 through 12? "He came into His own," that's a reference there to the Jewish nation, the Hebrews. "He came into His own received Him not. By and large, they rejected Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God," even the idea being there's those only who believed in His name. Salvation is found and experienced only when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. As we see in John 16, look at verses 7 through 15. I know as we sit here and you think, well, that was easy for John to say that. Obviously, he lived in that time where he was able to visually see with his eyes, audibly hear with his ears, and he could literally touch with his fingers and know the Christ. You know, this is 20 centuries later. How can we do that? By God moving through his Holy Spirit. Look at John 16. Look at verses 7 through 15. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Just because we're 20 centuries later does not mean we cannot see, hear, and know. The reality is, did you see what Jesus said? It is to your advantage. It's even better for you if I go away, because then the Holy Spirit will come and he will in fact guide you into the truth. It is through him that he convicts us of our sin, opens our eyes to understand the truth of the gospel, gives us the faith, the desire, the ability to believe, and causes us to be born again, and causes us to truly know God in a heart-to-heart relationship. You see, this is what Peter meant when he wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, when he was writing to his readers, "And though you have not seen him," talking about Jesus Christ, "you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him and greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory." Why? Because by the Holy Spirit, they could have an inner experience just as rich as John's physical experience had been with the Lord during his earthly ministry. The proof. John says, "I've seen him, I've touched him, I've heard him, he's real." And the Spirit takes those truths, confirms them to us, and then confirms them within us as well. This one named Jesus Christ is in fact the way into eternal life, the one in fact who gives us the life and the only way into that life. Listen, have you heard and received the Spirit's ministry? Have you placed your faith, your personal trust in Jesus Christ? We're not talking about religion. Religion cannot save. We're talking about personally putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Because only in him is there real life. Only in him is there eternal life. Only in him is there reconciliation with God. The life received. Well, then how do we experience that day by day, we who are believers? Well, look at the life lived. Look at how it's done daily. Look at verse 3 as we go back to 1 John. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Look at that word there. Our fellowship is with him. Understand what we mean by fellowship. I know we use the word fellowship and we think it means, you know, getting together and having a good time. We create those situations hoping fellowship comes out of them, but that's not fellowship. You know, we've joked about it before. I know most, you know, most Southern Baptists think fellowship is the Greek word for fried chicken. It is not. To fellowship means to have in common. A oneness that is there. It's talking, the idea there is a growing, deep relationship. Well, how does that relationship grow? How does that relationship thrive? How do you have fellowship with God? You prioritize the relationship. You think about what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Look at the pursuit of Paul's life. And understand, Paul has been a believer at this point for almost 20 years. And yet, what is he saying? The highest goal, desire of my life is to know Christ. What drives me, moves me through each day, and what I want most out of every day is to know Christ better. That's the highest, most important thing in my life. Believer, is that the highest, most important thing in your life? Can you honestly say that before anything else, you want to know him, that you want to truly walk with him? You think about Paul, the impact his life had, the fullness of life he had. This is why, more than anything, he wanted to know the Lord. Again, salvation is a relationship. But any relationship on any level will only grow as you nurture it. What are you doing to nurture your relationship with the Lord? And it's only there, remember, that life has the meaning, the fullness, the richness that God meant for it to have. Paul said, "This is more important to me than anything else." Can you say that? Look at your day, the way you organize it. Can you honestly say that knowing Christ is more important to you than anything else? Just how much time do you truly give that relationship? We will only experience it as we that life when we cultivate that relationship. And while it is intensely personal, do not misunderstand, it is not an isolated life. Look at the first part of verse 3 again. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Verse 4, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. When is it in fact brought to its highest level? When it's in fact shared. What he's talking about here is genuine church life. And understand, I know we usually think of church as a building and a place. Understand, if you want a short, concise, biblical definition of what a genuine New Testament church is, a church is a fellowship of relationships with the Lord. You think about that. It is a fellowship of relationships with the Lord. It is a fellowship with those who have a growing relationship with the Lord. And genuine fellowship may or may not involve fried chicken, but it does involve coming together to strengthen one another, encourage one another, to mutually grow together in the Lord. And that is what John is describing here. And it's only when there is that truly, that mutual coming together to build up, to strengthen, to encourage in the Lord, is there genuine fellowship. This is why you see all those illustrations when it talks about spiritual gifts, where it describes it as a body, where the members of the body come together to grow into maturity. You think about 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, where the illustration, the picture is there of a body as it in fact grows together. Listen, how connected are you with brothers and sisters in Christ? Not just talk about, every other thing that's imaginable, but to truly build up one another in your relationship with the Lord. That's what we're really about. That's where the real strength is found. That's where the real experience is found. A fellowship of relationships with the Lord. That's when the life is most deeply experienced. Personal, yes, but not isolated. John says life, where it really has meaning is found only in Jesus Christ. And it's experienced in that relationship, and it's heightened by those who come together to grow in that relationship. Now I want you to think about yourself in comparison to what John has written here. He's made it very clear that life, real life, is only found by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you personally trusted Him? Have you truly put your confidence in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and had that wonderful experience of being born again from above? If you have, are you cultivating that relationship? Is that really what is most important to you in your life? And are you seeking to build up and to grow together with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Or could it be that you've been missing the whole point of life? Could it be that as we have a time of decision that you need to meet with the Lord, either about salvation, reprioritizing your relationship with Him, recommitting yourself, if you want to use that terminology, to genuine fellowship, building up one another in the Lord? Because only then will you find life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.